Let's turn to Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our title of our message today is Stop Trying and Start Trusting. Stop trying and start trusting. The parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, this parable, it's an amazing thing. There's two, probably the most well-known parables in the entire world come from the book of Luke. This one, the Good Samaritan, and the other one you probably can guess at is the parable of the prodigal son. Both come from the book of Luke. And in this parable, you'll see an amazing thing. Most people will agree that the parable of the Good Samaritan is about just being good, and that Christianity is about being a good Boy Scout, a good, just doing good. And many people have misunderstood the parable of the Good Samaritan, and they've just made it a point that Christianity is just about doing good works, and that if all of us got together and planted gardens and took out the trash for other people, then this world will be a much better place. And we don't need the Bible. We don't need churches. We don't need the teaching of Jesus. We just need to be good Samaritans, right? And maybe we have a sympathy to that and say, well, that's not too bad. But that's not what the parable is about. And that may shock you sometimes because you would go, well, that's what the parable is about. When you want to understand why Jesus told a story or a parable, you always want to find out why he told that story. Why did he use that parable? To whom he was speaking? What circumstances led him to speak that parable or to teach us that parable? And you'll be surprised at the answer. The answer is very clear. He talked to someone that was trying to get into the kingdom on their own good deeds, on their own good works. So why would he tell them a parable about being good? Good question. Let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 25. An expert in the law, or a lawyer, went up to test him. Now, that's very important, to test him. The idea here is that the lawyers, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the experts of the law, which Jesus talked a lot about, were people that considered Jesus to be a heretic. They considered Jesus to be teaching something different than Judaism. They knew that Jesus knew the scriptures, but the way he interpreted were quite different than what they believed in. And so they considered Jesus a heretic, somebody that didn't know, was a different school of teaching, that he was teaching something new, that he wanted to abolish Moses. They all said that about Jesus. What Jesus was really trying to do is go back to the heart of the law, to the heart of the Old Testament. He would say, you have heard it said, but I tell you, this is what you have to do. He would interpret the law. Obviously, they forgot or they misunderstood what the Messiah was supposed to do. Jesus now becomes the standard. Okay? As Christians, Jesus becomes the standard. There's a new standard in the Word of God. Did you know that? It is called Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to obey what Jesus said. We have to follow what Jesus said. That he is the fulfillment of the law, the aim of the law, the purpose of the law was fulfilled in Jesus. So now he is above the law. He is higher than the standard that Moses set. Can you imagine that? And the law was very, very amazing. The law was incredible. I mean, if you look at the law, they had 603 little ones and 10 big ones, 613 total. 10 big ones, we can call the Ten Commandments, but 603 other laws that were little ones. You can go home and count them yourself. I trust that you will. But they're there, 603. We can go through it. In fact, we can go through it right now. Let's go. No? Okay. Well, we'll do that another time. We have to order pizza and make sure everybody clears their calendar. 603 little ones, 10 big ones. They believed that you had to keep them. You had to keep them all. You had to follow them. And the Pharisees and the experts of the law were keen on that. In fact, the lawyers were the ones who studied. They were the ones who interpreted the law, who brought the understanding. And they were the ones who, as their name would be, lawyers, interpreted and applied it. One of them came to Jesus, and he said to test him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a test. Verse 26, "What is written in the law?" He asked him, Jesus asked him, "How do you read it? How do you interpret it?" He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, he told them. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he goes on to explain the story. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and they fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and he saw him, and he passed by the other side. In the same way, a Levite, who when he arrived at the place, saw him, passed him by the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put on his own animal, brought him to the inn, took care of him. The next day, he took up 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed him mercy, the lawyer said. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do the same. Can I have some water? Somebody give me a cup of water, and make sure that cup of water is rewarded in the kingdom, right? Jesus said, a cup of water in his name will receive a prophet's reward. Just really, really thirsty today. I don't know why. Stop trying and start trusting. The religious leaders wanted to test Jesus. They wanted to know if what he's going to say was in accordance to their understanding, with their teaching. And he came up to Jesus and he asked him this question. And I'll tell you, this is a great question. If you go to the first slide, a great question. The parable of the Good Samaritan. That's the last slide. Well, you got to love the Lord. Yes. Go to the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Maybe go to the last one. We'll get it in a minute. Thank you, brother. The great question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Thank you, brother. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to have it? And it's an interesting question. I've never been asked this question, but it was to test him. Now, Jesus, they were going to test Jesus, but Jesus is going to test the lawyer. He's going to put the lawyer to the brink of the response, the right response, the right question. Because he's asking a very good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to have it? Now, eternal life is a very wonderful thing. It means an eternity as a quantity of life. That means you can have a life that goes on forever. But it also means a life that is full of God, a life that is full of the Spirit of God, a life that you can have here. Most people think eternal life begins when you go to heaven. That's not quite true. It is there, but you can have it here. Eternal life is in his Son. The eternal life that God wants to give you is in Jesus Christ. So if you have Jesus, you can enjoy eternal life today. You can have the fullness will be when he comes. But today you can have eternal life. The question that this man has is, what must I do to inherit that life, that eternal life, that life of abundance, a spiritual life? What must I do to have it? So it's not only quantity, how long it lasts, but also quality. Do we have a life that is fellowshipping with God? Do I have a life that is in communion with God? What must I do to have it? A good question. A religious teacher wanting to test Jesus, but his motives were wrong, wanting to trap him, wanting to test him. Now the teacher went right to it. The teacher went right to the law because Jesus asked him, how do you read it? What's it written in your law? Jesus is wonderful in this. Eternal life is found in the Word of God. He went right to the Word of God. This is it. If anybody here does not have eternal life in Jesus, don't worry about looking at anywhere else. It's found here. That's where Jesus went. Let's go to the law. And the lawyer, trained in the law, understood the law, said this, verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Nothing wrong with that answer. In fact, it is the summation of the law. Didn't Jesus say that? It is the fullness of the law. If you want to sum it all up, love God and love your neighbor. Now, the Pharisees and the text the lawyers were quite keen on this. They understood that to sum it all up, you have to love God and you have to love others. But they had the wrong definition of what that meant. How do you love God? Jesus gives us the answer. He said to them, in the Word of God, it says there's a qualification. He qualified it. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your strength. Love God with all your mind. And if you want to love your neighbor, you must love them as you love yourself. You have to put them ahead of you, their needs ahead of your own needs. That's how you love God, and that's how you love your neighbor. Now, the definition of what their neighbor was quite interesting. It's peculiar because the verse 28, Jesus answers, you said it correctly, do this and you will live. Here are two things that are very important. Number one, when the lawyer asked him, what must I do? The word is very singular. It's what he's asking is, tell me the one thing that I can do to have this. Basically, he's asking, tell me the one thing I have to do. Tell me that one thing. Okay? Give me that definition of what I must do, and I'll do it. When Jesus said, this is what you must do, do this and you'll live. Jesus is telling them in a continual basis, keep doing it. The lawyer says, what must I do? Give me that one thing that I have to do. Okay, I've been keeping all this. I need to have it. Give me that one thing. Jesus said, keep doing this. Keep loving God. Keep loving your neighbor. It's not a one-time event. It's a continual event. We got it? Yes, very good. The Good Samaritan. Let's go to the next slide. The experts in the law, knowing this, they were asking the question, tell me this one event. Tell me this one thing, this single action that I have to do to live eternally. Jesus said, it's not a single action. It's a continual life. Keep loving God. Keep loving your neighbor. You see the difference? Jesus was talking a different thing. The Pharisee, the teacher of the law, the expert of the law, the lawyer, was looking for that one single action. But isn't that what men, isn't that mankind, isn't that what they're asking for? Isn't that what people look for? Well, pastor, tell me the one thing that I have to do to be sure that I'm going to get into heaven. How much money do you need? Okay, if I give enough, what check? I mean, can I write the check to the church? And I will give that check, and I'm sure that that will satisfy my needs and entrance to the kingdom of God. Oh, what can I do? What event do you need me to serve at? Or what thing can I do in the church? Can I clean? Can I do this? Well, none of that. love God. Keep loving him. And keep loving your neighbor. There's not a single action event. It's a continual life. A continual life of faith. Well, verse 29. But wanting to justify himself. See, the motives were wrong. He wanted to justify himself in this. He wasn't trying to love, or at least he thought he was loving God, or he thought he was loving his neighbor. But he asked him the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Great question. What the lawyer should say is this. This is the answer. Nobody can love God this way. Nobody can love their neighbor this way. The qualification that the Bible gives us about loving God is so high above anybody here today that if you try to get into heaven by doing that, you'll never make it. Do you guys understand that? You'll never make it. Well, should we not do it? No. This is God's standard. He says you have to do it. But if you pursue in doing it, you'll never make it. Pastor, you got me all confused. God wants us to do this, but we can't? Yes. You're close to the kingdom of God. See, the lawyer thought he kept it. Hey, just tell me that one event. I'll do it. Give me that, write a check, whatever it is. You know, tell me. I'll go and do it. Wanting to justify himself. Now, Jesus is pushing him to this brink. If the lawyer was thinking right, he would go, I've never loved God all the time that way. With all my mind, all the time. I mean, my mind wanders. And sometimes my mind is full of other things other than God. With all my strength, I'm sure I've given my strength over to other people and to other things other than God. I'm sure I have not been all the time loving God with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. There are times where I fail. Exactly. And there are times where I don't put my neighbor ahead of me. In fact, I think of me more than my neighbor. Me first, me second, me third, above anything else. It's me, right? For anything, we would preservation. Man will preserve himself above anything else. So I can't love God, and I haven't been loving my neighbor. So what's the point? See, this is where the lawyer should have brought to that brink. I can't. He should have come to Jesus. Jesus, you're right. I can't. Tell me how to do this. I'm so lost. And see, if a man says that, he's close to the kingdom of God because he's close to the answer. See, the law wasn't made to make you righteous. The law was to show you God, who he is. And the law was to show us how falling short we are of God, how short we are of his glory. But the lawyer wanted to keep it. Hey, man, tell me what the one thing I have to do. Jesus says, keep doing it. Who's my neighbor? And then he tells him the parable. He tells him the parable of a man going down from Jerusalem. Now, let's go to the next slide. We have the next slide up. Here's the parable. There are three people involved. Four people, actually. If you count the robbers, maybe another five, but not sure who the robbers were, but there's this man. This man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, a Jewish man, falls into the hands of robbers. They beat him, leaving him half dead. A priest walks by, and the priest goes on the other side. Now, remember what the Jews' definition of a neighbor was. The Jews define a neighbor as another Jew. Hey, that's sort of what we do, isn't it? We define our neighbor as people we like. I don't like that guy. He's not my neighbor. And the guy next door to me, he looks at me funny. That's not my neighbor. And we're qualifying who the neighbor is. See, that's what he's asking Jesus. Qualify to me, Jesus, who is my neighbor? I know who's my neighbor. It's people that go to my church. Huh, see? So righteous, so holy. People that go to my church. Those are my neighbors. People that like me. That's my neighbor. Him, not her. Her, not me. Him, not her. That's my neighbor. And we qualify that. So I'm more prone to love those who love me back or who can pay me back. Hey, if I take Jeff to lunch, he's going to take me lunch tomorrow. So, amen. He's my neighbor. But, man, if I take some guy down the street, I'll never see that penny back. Not my neighbor. And the Jews qualified it that way. Do you think how the Jews thought of Leviticus 19 is where you find it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Huh. Well, my neighbor is, and the list goes on, and not my neighbor is, the list goes on here. And they would qualify. Who's my neighbor? Jesus said, I'll tell you the story how it is. This is how it's supposed to work. The priest on his way to the temple, or from the temple, drove from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably late for something. Oh, man. Sorry that happened here. Must be a rough crowd here. I must go on and go to the other side. A Levite, one who serves in the temple, goes down the same road, sees the same guy, sees him, passes by on the other side, going for a prayer meeting. Now, sometimes we look at parables in the Middle East and we go, that's so far removed from us. How does it apply to us here? So I'll try to put it in a more contemporary form. Imagine somebody in the South. This is as close as I can think of. Somebody in the South, Anglo-Saxon, a white American, gets beaten up. He's on the side of the road. A priest walks by, looks at him, and he says, oh my, terrible things happen here in the South because of racial tension. I make sure to call 911 when I get home. A pastor walks by, looks at the guy. Oh boy, things are getting rough here, a lot of blood. Jesus must be coming soon. Let me go to prayer meeting and pray for this man. And he keeps going. And then another guy comes in. Now Jesus says, I'm going to go back to the scriptures here. Verse 33, a Samaritan. Now you have to read it in the way Jesus would have, the crowd would have heard this. A Samaritan. Oh, Samaritan? We can't have that here. A Samaritan walks by. So back to my story, a black person walks by and he sees this white man on the side of the road and he takes him and he puts him in his car and he drives him to the nearest hotel, bandages him up, cleans him up, pays 2 days' wages. A denarii was 1 day's wages. 2 denarii, 2 days' worth of wages. And he tells the hotel keeper, whatever you spend on him, put it on my account. I'll be back and pay for that. And it would have been a shocking thing. True story. In South Africa, a white South African was beaten. And he was beaten and near death. He's taken to the hospital by a black South African. Takes him to the hospital, takes care of him, saves his life. He was hemorrhaging, saves his life just in time. 2 days later, the white South African wakes up and he's like, oh, what happened? Who saved my life? I can't believe I'm still alive. The nurse says, would you like to meet the man that saved your life? Oh, yes, I would love to meet the man who saved my life. In walks in the black South African, and the white South African looks at him in disgust. And he says, why you? And he turns and he faces the wall for the rest of the time the black South African who saved his life was there. Neighbor? Well, the black South African, that was his neighbor. It was a true thing, a true neighbor. And see, the Jews would have been the same way. What? A Samaritan saved his life? Oh, please. How dare? And it would have shocked the crowd, just like maybe South Africa, the apartheid times. Maybe here in the South, in America, in the South during the times of racial tension. But we still have racial tension. Nothing's changed. And the interpretation that Jesus gives them is not, your neighbor's not the one you like. It's everybody. That is your neighbor. It's everybody that you come in contact with is your neighbor. Even Samaritans? Yep. Especially those that don't like you. Especially those that you don't like. Those are your neighbors. Pastor, you telling me that guy that looks at me funny, that calls me out and calls me names and spit on me like the guys that spit on our team that went out to witness to them. Those are my neighbors? Yep, those are your neighbors. Love them and put them ahead of you. What? The Samaritans? Yes, sir. This is why we have to read the story. Verse 36, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus asked. And you got to read it the way a lawyer would have understood it. He can't even say the Samaritan. He is so proud. He is so arrogant and so proud against the Samaritans. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Just read the story of John 4 with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman says, you Jews have nothing to do with us. And they were right. Let me tell you about that road. If you go to the next slide. The road is really interesting. You can still go to this day. 1926, they still had robbers along that road. Same thing that Jesus taught. In 1926, they still had vandals and robbers beating people up. There was called the Trail of Blood, because you didn't get out of that road without some blood on you or someone else's blood. That's how bloody it was. If you go to the next slide. We have the next slide. No. You have to take my word for it. There it is. Okay. That's still to this day. These are modern pictures of the road. It is a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. You drop about 4,000 feet. It is one of the lowest places on the earth. It's a desert. It's just a deserted place. It's just completely abandoned. Yes. It was about 40 miles. Yeah. People would walk this road. If you go to the next slide, I have another picture. There it goes. And it would take them out of the way. They traveled this road for one reason. They would never want to go through Samaria. If they wanted to go to northern Galilee, to the northern Israel, they had to go through this road. And it will take them so far off the road, maybe 2 days off their journey, because they would not go through the Samaritans. This was so just an inflammatory thing. That's when in Luke 9, Jesus goes to the Samaritans. Now, check this out. Even the disciples had this attitude. Remember the story in Luke 9? Jesus goes to Samaria. He travels down the road. He doesn't go. Go to the next slide. He doesn't go through this road. And here's the reason why they wouldn't do it. They would actually travel all the way around. If you guys could see this. Instead of going straight shot down or straight up, they would go all the way around just to get to Jerusalem, they would have to go through Jericho all the way around. They would not take the straight road. Why? We wouldn't dare get caught with the Samaritans. Jesus takes the straight ride down the road. He goes to Samaria, and they don't welcome him. The disciples said, "That's it, Jesus. Let us call fire from heaven. That's it. We're going to roll up our sleeves right now, and we're going to call fire from heaven. That's it. Samaritans are going to get it." James and John said that. Jesus said, "What manner of spirit are you from? You don't even know. I didn't come to do this. Let them be. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. You're calling fire from heaven? They thought they were Elijah. They thought they were calling back Elijah. Oh, we just saw Elijah down at the Mount of Transfer. Let's do what he did." Oh, no. Oh, no. But you see the heart of Jesus. The Samaritans were hated, and vice versa. And he tells them, this is who your neighbor is. I can't even say Samaritans. I'm going to say the one who had mercy on him, which is the right answer. It's the right answer, but he couldn't say the Samaritans. He showed him mercy. Those who he showed him mercy. This is amazing. God will use this story to get the lawyer to the brink of answering the question. The question is, Lord, there must be another way. Because nobody can love like this. Nobody can love God like this. Nobody can love a neighbor like this. I mean, I can't even help a Samaritan. I'm so culturally blinded by the fact that I hate them so much. I can't love them like that. And Jesus was pointing right at the heart of the problem. Now, is he pointing at the heart of the problem in our hearts, in our lives? Absolutely. Because I know within even Christians, there are people that we wouldn't go to. Amen? Don't you like when, I don't like when pastors tell you, amen, ask you a question. Amen? 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 Right? Nobody likes it. But there are people that we wouldn't go to. I was talking to Roy and Carol today. Where, there, there are people today, and we talked about it, that we wouldn't go to. We would have a hard time with. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but it's true. There are people that we have done, they have done something against us. That if we saw them on the side of the road, we would say, "Pray for you, brother." And we keep walking. Has anyone done something to you in your life? Has anyone hurt you? Hurt you really bad? Most of you? How many don't care? You just don't care today? Okay, well, if you have, which maybe some of us have, imagine that person on the side of the road. That is your neighbor. Jesus, I don't know if I could do that. But see, that's the test. The point is, nobody can love God like this. Nobody can put their neighbor, which is everybody, ahead of themselves. Especially those who have hurt you. Especially those who spitefully use you. Those who persecute you. Oh, Jesus, this is too hard. Do you know what the lawyer should have said? Jesus, this is impossible. It is outright impossible what you're saying. There must be another way. But he didn't ask that. Jesus told them, go and do the same. Now, we're not told what the lawyer did with this. We're not told if he went somewhere, if he did something, if he felt sorrow, if he repented, if he ignored it. We don't know. All we can know is what we can do with this. What would we say? Jesus, is there another way? Well, look at this. Go to the next slide. I believe the point of the story is this. Loving your neighbor is not a feeling, but something that you do. It's not what you have as a feeling, it's what you do with your feelings. Oh, I have such great compassion for the persecuted church. Tomorrow, next Sunday, make a video. Sign up, pray for them. I have great compassion for the lost. Take a track tonight. Go give it out at Denny's or In-N-Out or wherever favorite places that I like to go to. Give it out. Yes, I like to go to Denny's. But give it out there. How many guys drive through a drive-through every day? Just at some point, go through a drive-through. One, two, fast food. It counts. How many guys ever given a tract to that person? And just tell them, hey, man, I just came to church Sunday and the pastor just convicted me, so I have to do this. But I want to give you something. You're my neighbor. I love you, man. God bless. Here's a track. I heard today that you're my neighbor. He probably looks at you funny. However, it's true. It's true. Conviction. It's not a feeling, but what you do with your feelings. That's a love. Loving your neighbor, don't limit the term neighbor. Sergio is my neighbor. Where's Sergio at? In there. He is my neighbor, and I like him. Hopefully he likes me. But he's not my only neighbor. You are my neighbor. Pastor, you don't live any close to me. I said, but it's not geographically that we're talking about. It's who does God put us with, around. It's not who is my neighbor, but whose neighbor am I? Whose neighbor am I? It's an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy, undeserved favor. That means that person could do nothing for you, never pay you back, never give anything back to you, and you do it. Can anyone live like that, 24/7, 365? See, there's be a despondency in this room. Well, I don't think we can. Pastor, I have a question. Can anyone make it? Nope. That's the point. Is there another way? Is there another way? Well, before I give you another way, what about the first question? The lawyer doesn't even talk about God. He goes right to who is my neighbor, how to love my neighbor, right? But next slide. How do we do that? I get the loving neighbor part. I'm afraid to ask how to love God because I feel like I haven't done it. Well, because the stories are connected, we usually read the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha, completely different. Different story, different thing. No, same story, same application. Verse 38, while they were traveling, he entered a village. This is near Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by many things, many tasks. And she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, I put that inflex there on the voice because that's the idea there. She's rebuking Jesus. I've never rebuked Jesus. Well, yes, we have. Has anything gone wrong and not according to how you liked it? And he said, Lord, what are you doing? Rebuking Jesus. Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me alone to serve alone. Has left me to serve alone. So tell her to give me a hand. And the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you're so worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. This next story clarifies what loving God is all about. Loving God is putting him singularly, primarily above anything that you do, even above serving others. We are so busy serving others. Pastor, didn't you say it's good to serve others? Yes, but don't forget about loving God. See, we're so busy, and I was busy yesterday. This was convicting to me. This to me, it's like I'm teaching in a mirror and listening to me because I was so busy yesterday. No, this, and that, the other, come back here, come back there. And I loved it. I loved every second of it. I couldn't trade it for anything else. But you know what the Lord convicted me? Have you spent time with me today? I studied. No, not that kind. Not that kind of spending time. I taught. I shared. I did this. Handed out a track. Good things. Don't stop doing it. But have you spent time with me? I feel like Martha. Spinning the plates. You seen those Chinese spinning plates? I feel like Martha's doing this. She's got her elbows up to her, you know, the flour up to her elbows and dishes going on and hors d'oeuvres to serve. And Mary just sitting there with Jesus. What was she doing? Listening to him. She was listening to what he said. Now the question is, what was Jesus saying? That's a good question. I believe what Jesus is saying is what he was saying there was he's the same thing he's been telling his disciples prior to this in chapter 9, that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be given over to Jerusalem and Jerusalem to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that he was going to be given to the Romans, he was going to be crucified, that he was going to rise again. The disciples didn't get it, but guess who was listening? Mary. And she was getting it. Do you know why she got it? In John chapter 12, we see another occasion when he's at the house again. And what does Mary do this time? While everybody's talking about the flask and how it should have been spent for 300 denarii to give it to the poor, she anoints him for his burial. She got it. Jesus, you're going to die. My Lord is going to die. My Lord is going to die. And I can't do anything about it. He said it's going to happen. I must do something. What can I do? And I think in over the period of time, she thought, what can I give to Jesus? I know. And as a good Jew, they would anoint the body for burial. Nobody's going to anoint his body. I have to do this as an act of worship to my Lord. He's going to go to the cross. And she's listening to him and paying attention to what he's saying. And he says, this is what I must do. Forget the other stuff. Forget the dishes and that. This is for Jesus. This is for him. I have to listen to what he said. And that was the conviction of my heart. Have I listened to what he said today? Or had been so busy, just, I got an appointment here, I got to be there. None of the stuff was bad. I'm telling you, I loved it. I'm not complaining. I get so blindsided sometimes by the fact that I didn't spend time with Jesus. And I'm convinced God has to tell us something every day. And throughout the day, he will share with things, with his word. He will remind us, he will share, he will prompt us. Lord, you're calling, but who's listening? It's a message I did a long time ago. Lord, I know you're calling, but who's listening? Mary was, and she did something about it. She served Jesus. She loved on Jesus. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. We're so busy about helping others that we forget the one thing that's needed. Well, is it bad to help others? No, we must, and we need to. But by far, my brothers and sisters, if we don't spend time with Jesus, what is it gonna fuel our love for other people? What will fuel our love for the brethren and for the lost if it's not the Lord? Well, what did Jesus say? The one thing she's chosen, it will not be taken away from her. Go to the next slide. Mary chose the better thing. Love the Lord. She was loving the Lord. And how do we love the Lord? By far, Jesus wanted to talk to her. I know that Jesus wanted to talk to Mary in such a way. And you think of Jesus as a man, as God, but as a man. He wanted to talk to her. Oh, I know the Lord longs to meet with us daily. I know he does. I know he does. Come, the Lord always invites, and the Word of God always invites us to come to him. And I'm not trying to give you an emotional appeal. This is not some syrupy message and make you all emotional. This is the realization of a fact. Corrie ten Boom says, don't just pray when you can. Huh? Don't just pray when you can. She says, make an appointment with God and keep it. Oh, that's good. Make an appointment with God and keep it. Do you have appointments? Oh, man, I got an appointment. I can show you my calendar sometimes. It's like, I got an appointment after appointment. But is there one that says, hey, 7 a.m., 8 a.m., 5 a.m., 4 a.m., whatever it is, God. Sir, what? You're meeting God at 5 a.m.? Can you imagine somebody looking at your calendar? God. Talk to God. Excuse me, are you a religious person? Oh, that would be a wonderful time to share. Oh, no, I'm not religious. I love him. I have a personal relationship with his son. He saved me. And guess what? He wants to love you too. He wants to have a relationship with you too. He wants to invite you into his own house. He wants to call you his friend. Make an appointment with God and keep it. Now, some people work very well with schedules and structures. Put it in there. Seriously, put it in your calendar. Task, meet with God. Can't do anything before that. Now, subtitle, can't do anything before that moment. Well, that'd be good. I bet your life change. I bet your day change. I bet you love your wife more. I bet you submit to your husband more. I bet you're more patient with your children more. I bet you would be a great servant more if we just spend time with the Lord. And don't get in my trap. My trap is this: I study, I share, I witness, I do this, I do that, and I think, hey, I did it. No, that doesn't count. It counts only in the things that he's called me to do. I'm simply responding. But spending time with them, that's something that I need to do as a priority in my life. Now, next slide, and we're done with this. Is there another way? Is there another way? Yes. Nobody can meet the standards of loving God and loving your neighbor. Nobody here. But there's somebody that did. I would guarantee you that if somebody went to the Old Testament and look at these passages, Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19, and kept them 365, 7 days a week, they would die and go straight to heaven right after that. Seriously. They would. Because that's what God's word is. You fulfill the law, God will usher you into heaven, he will move over, and you will sit next to him. That's how it would work. If somebody kept the whole thing, never missed a moment, 365 for the rest of their lives, they would die and go straight to heaven. Oh, Pastor, you're being facetious. Nobody could do that. Oh, yes, there was. There was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who loved God with all his mind, with all his strength, with all his soul, with all his heart every day. For 33 and a half years, there was not a day where Jesus didn't put God first. There was not a day where he didn't put others first. He lived like that. And he never used his life, his body, to gratify himself. I was speaking at a yesterday, went to a birthday party, and I was speaking to several young people, several older people, about purity and living godly. And it was a Vegas family who was putting on their birthday for Amaris and how she was committed to live a sexually pure life. And I was speaking to a large crowd for a birthday. It was large. And I was sharing with them. I said, the love of God for them and how God wants you holy and pure. And it was an amazing thing. It was just it's a beautiful thing when a young lady commits her life like that. And it was, I was telling them, look, stop living, obviously stop living like that, but stop trusting in the things that you're doing that will not make you, that will not get you into heaven. That you need to let Jesus into your life, that you need to trust him for what he did. And one thing, I didn't share this, but I'll share with you today. Jesus never allowed his body to be used as a self-gratification. His teenage years, his adolescent years, as he was growing older, and he was, Jesus was a man. He dealt with everything that we dealt with, but he never allowed his body to be used as a sexually gratifying thing. And he kept himself pure, and he kept himself separated from sin, and only used his body to worship and glorify God. That's what he lived. He lived like that all the time. And therefore, when he died and rose again, God said, come over here, sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand. You have conquered death. You are now the Savior. You're the Messiah. He's always been the Messiah, but it was proof that he rose from the dead, that he was the Messiah, that he was the living God. And he fulfilled everything for us. And so now, we can't make it to heaven by fulfilling loving God and loving your neighbor, but he did. And he wants to give you that righteousness, that right standing with God that Jesus has. That he never sinned. He was always right with God. He loved God and he loved other people better than himself, put others ahead of himself. He died and rose again, and he says he invites you in to have that righteousness. And he says, stop trying your righteousness. Stop trying to be good and let me make you good by giving you my righteousness in exchange for your sin. See, that's the gospel of Jesus. Stop trying to be good. We all know we have to stop trying to be bad, right? If you're dealing coke, stop. If you're sleeping around, stop. We all know that. But what about the goodness that we shine up to show God how good we are? Stop that. Stop trying to be good and let God make you good. Let God infuse you with his righteousness through the Holy Spirit and live for him. He will make you good. He will make you right. He will make you right standing with God. Only he can. Stop trying like the lawyer. Well, who's my neighbor? I'll fulfill that. You pointed out who it is, George. If he's my neighbor, I'm going to make good to him so I can go to heaven. No, Jesus says, it's everybody. Oh, I can't do that. That's right. Oh, I can't love God all the time. I mean, I get distracted. I sin. That's right. Let him make you good. Paul said, I don't want to have the righteousness that's according to the law, my own righteousness, but I want to have the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, through faith. That's the righteousness that we need. That's how we become good. It's by admitting that we can't do it. Number one, admit that you can't do it. Would you admit it? The lawyer wouldn't. He said, well, the one who had mercy. I can't even say Samaritan. To do the same. Admit it. Oh, would you just admit it today, lawyer? Would you just admit it today, churchgoer, that you can't do it on your own? And would you accept the fact that you have to turn from seeking that road and turn to him and accept his righteousness into your life and let him change you for you to become a vessel of honor and glory? God wants to make you a vessel of honor and glory. He loves you. He wants to glorify himself in your life, but you have to stop trying and you have to start trusting. Stop trying, start trusting the gospel. Stop trying to be good. Accept the righteousness of Jesus. Let him make you good. Oh, exchange for what? Your sins. Your own righteousness has to go. And glorify God in your life. Glorify God in your body. Let him do it through you. Now you live by faith. Now you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. That's how you live now, is through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we show love to God today? Well, Jesus said, love me, keep my commandments. He said to gather together as believers and take communion together. And we're going to do that today. We're going to love the Lord right now by doing what he said. And as you guys can come up, and we're going to sing this song to the Lord as a loving attitude and worship to him. Admit that you can't and start trusting in him. Admit that you can and start trusting in him.